welcome. My name is Tim, and I am the Youth and Young Adults Pastor here. And that is the last time you will hear me say that. This next week, I will be magically transforming into the new Pastor of Leadership Development and Discipleship. And so to commemorate this weekend, I thought I would get up to some youth pastor shenanigans and wear this shirt. This is just a regular t-shirt, and that's a tie just printed on the shirt, and it says, "This is my church shirt." So I, as a youth pastor, you kind of have that right and that privilege and to do those shenanigans. And next week, unfortunately, I will have to, grow up into more sophisticated shenanigans. So I'm taking advantage while I can. We are in a series called Good News, Great Joy, and we're looking at different characters in the Christmas story and what God is trying to speak to us through them. So last week, Pastor Chris had us look at the wise men, also known as the Magi, and walk through that story. This week, we're looking at King Herod. Now, King Herod and the Magi, their story really overlaps a bunch. And so actually today we're going to read basically the same story. Last week we read Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Today we're going to read Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 to 18. So just a little bit more in that story. So because we're reading the same story, I want to give you some questions to think about as we read it. Because you're like, didn't Chris just talk about this last week? Yes, he did. As you read it, I want you to think about King Herod and ask yourself, how is King Herod reacting to the Magi? How is he reacting to this announcement about another king? And how is he reacting to Jesus himself? And then maybe even more importantly, why is he reacting the way he is? Okay? So if you have your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, in the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 966. You can turn there. And at our church here, we stand for the reading of God's word. So if you could stand with me, if you're willing and able, we want to set it apart from all else. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw the star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God, and we trust you. We ask that you would speak to us through this story this morning. May it be your words, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Okay, so Let me just give you a quick little recap of who the Magi were. If you want to know more about them, you can go online and listen to Pastor Chris's message last week. But the Magi are political officials from different regions. It was very common in that day when a new ruler came into power that they would send these magistrates to go and bring gifts to this new king. And so what's interesting about this, though, is that there was no political office that appointed Jesus as a king or as a ruler. So why these magistrates, why these wise men came to give Jesus gifts is interesting, except that it says that they came to worship him. So clearly it was God who, gave them the little nudge to say, hey, here's a different kind of king, one that, you don't just give gifts to, but actually you worship. And so there's an interesting interplay happening there. And then as they are doing that, as they're coming, they come to Herod, and they say something interesting to Herod. They say, Herod, where is this one to be born king of the Jews? Now, why that's interesting is because Herod was appointed as a king by a political office, that being the Romans, and his actual title was king of the Jews. So here these Magi come, and they say to the king of the Jews, hey, where's this one that's born king of the Jews? He's like, hold on a second. That's my title. I am that leader. I am the person, right? I'm the one who actually oversees these people. I'm in charge here. Who are you talking about, right? Like he's probably a little confused. And as we see, he's disturbed, says the scriptures. And he's disturbed, one, because I think if you and I were in that same seat, we'd be a little disturbed too. Wait a minute, I thought that was my job description. Hold on, did someone forget to tell me something? Like, what's happening here exactly? But he's disturbed also for another reason. In fact, it says right after that, it says all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Why? Were they disturbed because they're like, wait a minute, nobody told us either? No, they're disturbed because they know King Herod's reputation. They're disturbed because they know who he is and what kind of character he is as a leader. King Herod was a horribly violent leader. He committed some great atrocities. In fact, we read about one in this scripture. It says he killed all of the baby boys under 2 years old and under in the city of Bethlehem. Now, King Herod is so horrible that that news story wouldn't have made the press. They say it was probably maybe 20 to 30 children that died when King Herod gave that order. That wouldn't have made the news because he had done so many other horrible things that wasn't even a blip on the radar. He was so power hungry, so desiring the riches that he gained by his position, so wanted to be in control and in power, that three of his sons at different points mentioned or happened to say that they, at one point wanted to take over leadership and kingship from their father, and he didn't like that. So he murdered them. Three of his own sons. The dude was crazy. His heart was evil and full of sin, and he took it out in some horribly atrocious ways. So as the people in Jerusalem, as they look at King Herod, and they go, he was disturbed, and they were disturbed with him because they went, uh-oh, what does that mean for the rest of us? What's he going to do now? It was really setting the anticipation in the story that something bad was likely to happen, and we know that something bad did as a result. Their disturbed anticipation came to fruition. King Herod was a bad dude. He was so bad that Caesar Augustus, who was the Roman emperor at the time, Caesar Augustus was quoted as saying that it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. Because you're less likely to be on the dinner table as a pig and be slaughtered than you were his son. Herod was just a nasty dude. He did some crazy stuff. Herod didn't trust anyone. He wanted all the power to himself. He was self-absorbed, self-centered. He wanted the glory. And he didn't trust anyone. And as a result of his self-centeredness, nobody trusted him either. You could say he was like stairs. You can't trust stairs because they're always up to something. Womp womp. I found that joke in a dad joke app this last weekend. I thought I have to use that. In the story of Matthew, or in this story, in this story that Matthew shares, he paints a stark contrast between King Herod and the Magi. On one hand, you have three men who have sought out King Jesus and bowed down to him. On the other hand, you have one man who sought out King Jesus to take his life. It says in here that at one point he says, yeah, tell me where King Jesus is so I can worship him. But we see clearly that's not what he was wanting to do. He wanted to remove him from the picture so that he couldn't take his kingship away from him. The Magi were overjoyed by Jesus. Herod was disturbed by Jesus. The Magi gave him gifts. Herod wanted to take his life. The Magi saw their need for Jesus and as a result worshiped him. Herod saw competition in Jesus and was furious with him. Today is a tough message. It's a tough message because at Christmas time we like to see the beauty and the goodness and the positive stuff of the Christmas story. But when we read the story in the Bible, we see actually a much different picture. A much more a tumultuous time. That Jesus' birth didn't just bring good news of great joy, it brought great trepidation too. People were uneasy about his birth, about who he was and what he came to do. In fact, it was, as we can see, it was very polarizing. Some wanted to kill him, some wanted to worship him. And so as we read this story, especially as we look at King Herod, actually it's a tough message because it really talks about the difficult stuff of the Christmas story. It really begs us to ask the question, are we more like King Herod or more like the Magi? In what ways am I like King Herod and in what ways am I like the Magi? You see, the Magi bowed down to Jesus, whereas Herod bowed out. And so the question for you this morning is, will you bow down or bow out with Jesus? Will you serve and follow him? Will you make him the leadership, the Lord, the King of your life? Or will you say, no thanks, I'm good, I got it. I'll do it on my own. What is the choice that you will make today? And if you follow Jesus for a long time, how are you continuing to grow into that? What are maybe some areas of your life that you aren't bowing down to Jesus in? That you aren't giving him leadership and lordship of in your life? Now, I want to kind of do a little caveat for you here for a second. Some of you are here and you're this whole bowing down language to you is ripe with context in your own life from spiritual abuse, from authority figures in your life manipulating the situation so that actually they're maybe a little more like King Herod than they ought to be and using that for their own gain in a spiritual context. And so as a result, as you hear that, you're kind of pumping the brakes a little bit going, hold on, wait a minute, Tim, what are you saying here? And I just want to say very clearly to you this morning, in no way am I asking you to bow down to me. In no way am I asking you to bow down to Pastor Chris. In no way am I asking you to bow down to our church. That is not what the ask is here this morning. The ask is very clearly to bow down to Jesus. Now, there is lots of scripture about submitting yourself to the authority that God has placed in your life. And that is an important part of it. However, when you do that, you always need to be asking yourself the question, is the authority in my life submitting and bowing down to Jesus? Are they honestly and humbly seeking after God? And if they aren't, go find another church community. Go find somebody who will. If we aren't, please do not come to this church. We are seeking after him. We are desiring to bow down to him. I love that Pastor Chris says, often he says, it is actually Jesus who is the lead pastor of this church, even though Chris holds that title. It's Jesus who leads this church. And in effect, what Chris is saying is that I am bowing down to Jesus. That's his heart. And so I'm appreciative of that because I go, yes, I also want to bow down to Jesus, but God has put me in this church actually to submit to the elders of this church, That's the authority he's put in my life. So I desire to do that, but I also ask the question, okay, God, is the leadership submitting to, are they bowing down to you too? So I just want to make that caveat. I want to make another statement too. If you're here today and you're checking out church, and or maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, or this is kind of new to you, and you're going, wait a minute, whoa. Why are you asking people to bow down? Isn't that like ancient rhetoric? Like, isn't that things that people used to do of old? Like, we don't need to do that kind of stuff anymore. We're self-empowered. We got this figured out. We're moving towards good stuff. Like, people generally want good for each other. What is this about? And that just language kind of rubs you the wrong way. I want to say to you today, if you can kind of suspend that judgment for a moment, just for a moment, and journey with me this morning. What I want to do is I want to show you actually that our human condition warrants that we need something outside of ourselves to help us. That actually the current systems of our world are not sufficient enough to be able to change the world from the evil and the sin, the brokenness that we experience here now. So I want to ask you to come on a journey with me today as we dig into this story and ask this question, what does this mean and what does this look like for us today? Okay, done with that part. Are you ready? Okay, let's dig in. Let's look at Herod and who he is. Because this story, again, is asking us to identify with King Herod. Now, upon first reading this, that's a really odd question to ask. It's really weird. In fact, you look at it and you go, I don't identify with that guy at all. Like, one, I'm not in a place of leadership where I could even do that. People would look at me like I'm crazy if I even said that this is my job description. And secondly, like, yeah, I just don't have it in me to do what he's done or to hoard power like that. And so it might feel strange to say I need to identify with King Herod. But let me take that a level deeper, because I think that actually, at the root of what Herod is doing is something that we all can identify with. See, at the root of the human heart is the propensity to reject another king. At the root of the human heart is this propensity to just say, I want to be king of my own life, and anybody else who comes and says, I want to be king of your life, I want to reject. No, thank you. I'm good. I got this. I'll figure it out. And when someone comes into the picture and says, hey, I'm king of Timbuktu, not Tim king of Timbuktu, that's disturbing to me. And it's likely disturbing to you too. That if I were, okay, let's just say it's hypothetically, I'm not, but hypothetically, if I were to come and say to you, I'm going to be king of your life, you'd be like, what? No. Back up. See you later. Peace out. Right? Like, this is not happening. Who are you and what warrants you to be able to say that to me? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, as we look at Jesus, Jesus actually comes to us and says he wants to be king of your life. And there's something within inside all of us that says, whoa, hold on a second. Like, wait a minute. Who are you? What are you about? No, thank you. I'm good. Peace. I'm out of here. Right? Like we kind of step back a little bit and it disturbs us because there's this human reality that we want to be the king of our own lives. This started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when God created the world. He created Adam and Eve. in the garden, they had everything they needed. God provided for them. He's a good God. And they had the presence of God with them, and everything was great. And he said, here are all the things you can do. Here's the job I've given you. Here's the fruit you can eat. But don't eat of that fruit. That's not good for you. Adam and Eve are doing fine. They're doing what God says. And then the serpent comes into the picture. And the serpent lies to them and tempts them. And says, hey, you know this tree over here that God said you shouldn't eat? Actually, he just doesn't want you to be like him. So don't listen to God. Just come eat the fruit. You'll be better off as a result. And so Adam and Eve commit the very first sin, essentially by saying, God, you don't know better. I do. You don't know what's going to be good for my life. I do. And they believed the serpent and they ate the fruit. And as a result, sin entered this world and we now are in this broken place, trying to meander this journey through sin and evil in this world. Because in the beginning, Adam and Eve decided that they wanted to be king of their own lives, that they wanted to rule the day. But it ended up putting us in the place we are now. Now, here's the reality. We can't blame Adam and Eve for that. Because in our lives, we all actually can identify with Adam and Eve because we all too have said to God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it my own way. In fact, the root of all sin is saying, I know better than God does. I know how to go. I know what to do. I know how to do it. And I'm going to reject God. I have a better plan and a better future. And it's a distrust of God. It's a rebellion from God. That's all sin. And so we have all sinned, says Scripture. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says this, the mind governed by the flesh being another word for our sinful nature, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We want to govern ourselves. We want to lead our own lives. We want to be king of ourselves. Today's day and age, we love the word tolerance, right? Well, you do your own thing, and I'm going to do my own thing. So long as they don't overlap, we're good. And so we tolerate each other, which in my mind actually really undermines love, by the way. We tolerate each other. And essentially what we're saying is, don't bug me. I'm king of my life. Don't interject. Don't come in. I'm king of my own life. And we say that also to God. No, I'm running in my own lane, God. I'm good. I got this. And we kind of set him aside. Herod is disturbed by Jesus. Because it meant that Jesus was going to take his kingship. And today, I think if we're honest, there's some part of us deep down that is also disturbed by Jesus. Because it means that Jesus is going to take the kingship of our own lives. That we have to get off the throne and let him get on the throne of our own life. But we all want to be king, don't we? And I think we could call this the Simba complex. You know, Simba from The Lion King. He's the young lion who is heir to the throne. His dad is currently the king, and his dad keeps kind of telling him what he can and can't do, where he can and can't go, and different stuff. And he's not really liking it all that much. And his dad takes that bird and gets the bird to watch over him and tell him stuff too. And he doesn't like the bird, and he tries to get rid of the bird, and he starts going different places and really rebelling against his dad, the king. And at the height of his disgruntledness, he enters into this song. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. No one say do this. No one say be there. No one say stop that. No one say, see here, free to run around all day, free to do it all my way. Thank you. I've secretly always wanted to be a musical theater superstar. I tried out in college, and they hid me deep into the choir and told me not to sing very loud. So now that I've got the mic and the power, no one's going to tell me to stop that. But that's really the attitude, isn't it? Right? That's really the heart behind it. Oh, if I can get a little bit of power here, I can do what I want. That's why we love that song. It's catchy, for one. But two, it speaks cathartically to our hearts, and actually our sinful heart, that says, I just want to be king. Free to run around all day, free to do it all my way. Oh, I can just picture myself on a beach right now, sipping a pina colada. It's going to be good. It's my way. And God says, actually, look at the world around you. The reason we're in the mess we are is because people want to do it their way. Because you and I want to do it our own way. We don't want to look at the people around us. We don't want to look at Jesus and say, I don't know. I can't do it. I'm not capable. We don't want to do that. And so to say that there's another king is really hard. Maybe that's not quite you, though. Maybe you're like, well, hold on, Tim, I kind of get that. I see a little bit of me in that, but that's maybe not the full picture. Maybe you get that you need Jesus in your life in order to go for things to go well. But maybe actually there's something wrong with that also. Maybe you're seeking Jesus for what he can give you instead of for Jesus himself. Maybe you have less of a Simba complex and more of a gold digger complex. I won't sing that song. You are fine leading with Jesus leading your life so long as he gives you what you want. In fact, you're less after a relationship with Jesus and more after what he can give you. Much like a gold digger befriends or marries for money, you are following Jesus for what he offers you rather than for relationship with him. These are the people who say things like, God just didn't really work for me. Or, I'm just not happy with God right now because he's not answering my prayers the way I want him to. Just want to be king. God, give me a little bit of what I want, but these areas over here, I got it. I'm good. Don't need relationship with you. I just need your stuff. I'd like the fruits of the Spirit. I don't really like these other pieces of what the Bible talks about, though. In August this last year, a BC man won a $60 million lottery jackpot. The biggest BC's ever awarded, or the biggest someone's ever won in BC. When he was asked what he planned to do with his winnings, he said, I plan to live like a king. This is really sometimes what we're after. I want to live like a king, and I see Jesus really as the king of this world. So if I get with him, I can maybe get some of that stuff. I can get some of that living. But sometimes, as Christians, we get caught in the trap of desiring the fruits of kingship, but not the king himself. You see, although mean and violent, Herod is not far from being very similar to us. At our roots, we are focused on ourselves. We just tend to mask it better than Herod does. We are self-centered, self-righteous, self-absorbed, and at the core of our hearts is sin. And we actually cannot, as king of our own lives, we cannot lead ourselves out of that. We are unable to save ourselves from our own sin. See, the world tells you to go inside yourself, find yourself. Go away, just get to know you and figure it out and you'll get better. But the word of Scripture says actually you can't do it that way. It doesn't work that way. It's not within you to find goodness. It's not within you to overcome the sin and the evil in this world and in yourself. There's this general kind of street level idea in our world today, in our Western context, that says if we just kind of make political reform enough on the right things, if we just kind of adopt the right morality, that actually things will get better, that we'll move towards this human utopia, that things will move in the right direction. If we can just do the right things about, you know, our child tax benefits or pipeline stuff, if we can just do the right things around there, our world will change and all will be good. But that actually is not reality. Because the reality is those things will never touch the hearts of humankind. We need something else. Something else to free us up from the sin and the brokenness and the evil we experience in our own hearts. We cannot free ourselves from that bondage. We have to go outside of ourselves. So in verse 15, Matthew gives us a glimmer of hope. He refers to an Old Testament prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. In verse 15, he quotes it and says this, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now, if you know the Old Testament, you know that the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And so Matthew is making a direct correlation between Jesus and Moses. Moses being the leader that God called to take his people, the Israelites, out of slavery. If you're not, you don't have much context or history with church, you might actually know this story still. Maybe you've heard the story where the guy in the Bible parts the waters and the people walk through it. That's this story. Where Moses comes, he leads the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. He somehow convinces Pharaoh to let his people go, and they go, and he parts, through the power of God, parts the waters, and they walk free through the dry land. And Matthew is making a direct correlation to Moses and Jesus. Essentially, what he is saying is, although yes, what Moses did with the Israelites is a historical reality, he's also saying it's a metaphorical reality for our lives. That Jesus is coming to lead his people out of slavery. That he's coming in and he's saying, hey, you actually can't do it on your own. You don't have the ability to get yourself out of this mess. But if you would allow me to be king of your life, I can reinstitute, I can redeem, I can restore, I can reconcile all of these things so that you actually might find the goodness you're after. Oh, and by the way, it's not this theoretical thing out there, it's me. It's Jesus. Come for me. Matthew is setting us up for the rest of the story of Jesus. He's helping us to anticipate what Jesus is here to do. As we see in the Magi who are worshiping him, it begs us to ask the question, what is Jesus going to do? How is he going to live his life? What is he going to do to lead his people out of slavery? And we know the story now. That Jesus lived a perfect life so that he could be the payment for our sin. That he could go on the cross instead of us. That he could free us and forgive us and heal us from our baggage. And that we could be set on a new path. A new life. A new relationship with him as king of our lives. But you see, Jesus can't change our lives if we just give him intellectual assent. He's not here to say, well, I believe in God, but I'm going to kind of live things my way. I'm going to kind of do things the way I want to do them. I'm going to kind of still be king. Yes, I believe there's God. Yes, I believe Jesus came and died for my sins, and that makes me feel real good. Thanks for preaching that message to him. I got what I needed for, and I came, and I left. But actually, this story is hard because Matthew is saying to us, no. If you come and you just have intellectual assent, if you just believe in God, you are missing out on the whole deal. You are missing out on Jesus himself. You're missing out on relationship with him. That actually the call that God has on your life is for you to come and to bow to him. Now in our world today, in our Western context, we are skeptical of leaders. We're skeptical of their character. We're skeptical of their promises. We're skeptical of what they will do and how they will lead. It's kind of ingrained in us. And so when we come to Jesus and Jesus asks us to bow to him, naturally we're skeptical. Hold on, like, are you worthy? Like, why would I trust you? I don't know. Do you know me? Do you know what's going on in my life? And so I just want to give you some scripture to show you why Jesus is actually worthy of our bowing to. Let me say this first. Jesus is worthy of our bowing to him because he spent his life for us. He is worthy of you bowing to him because he spent his life for you. Philippians chapter 2 is one of my favorite portions of scripture in the whole Bible. We just did a whole message series on this. And in it, it talks about how Jesus spent his life. Like, what did he actually do? This is what it says. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. In other words, his position, his status was God. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is provider. He created the world and all the cosmos and the stars and the sea and the land. And he intricately stitched you and I together in our mother's wombs. His status is far and way above anybody else on this earth, in this world, in this universe. His position, his power, his status is just absolutely something we can't even fathom. It's so big, way greater than Herod's status. He's way more power. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So here he has the most power of anybody everywhere, anywhere, at any time. And yet, he didn't use that status for his own advantage. It wasn't, well, I'm going to use this to benefit me. No. That's not what he did. It even quantifies that. It goes on. It says, rather, he became nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, for some reason, I always jump over that word, nothing. And I missed it. But as I was reading it again, I realized, whoa, actually, that's significant. Because it's not like Jesus kind of just did, well, I got a few extra minutes. I guess I could help these people out. It wasn't like I've got a little bit of power that will be enough for them, and I can kind of save them, and it'll be all good. No. It's not that. He went from all the way up here to all the way down to the lowest bottom of the pit. He became nothing. It wasn't just that Jesus did a little bit to disadvantage himself. He did everything to completely disadvantage himself. He went to the nth degree. He became nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Why? Because someone was twisting his arm? No. Because he loves us. By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is payment. It's called substitutionary atonement. He subbed in for us. It should have been our death. Atonement is just a fancy word for payment. He switched the dial. We took different places. I gave Jesus my sin, and actually he gave me his righteousness. And it goes on. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. If you're bowing to somebody and they have become nothing for you, they have not held anything back, they have sacrificed everything for you, what do you think that relationship will be like? It will be beautiful. Because you are in full submission. And God is willing to and has fully sacrificed everything for you. For your benefit. For your gain. And he's all powerful. He's all good. And he's all knowing. And he's working all things together for your good. Unlike other leaders, Jesus doesn't have to try and garner your trustingness because of what he's going to do in your life. He just says, look what I've already done. I've already given up everything for you. In fact, I gave it up before you even bowed to him. He already did it. It's already there for you. waiting for you to bow down to him so he can give you himself, his relationship. Isaiah 57:15 says, God dwells with a contrite heart. He dwells with a contrite heart. Sometimes, again, we miss the word of Scripture, that we try and go after God for the things he gives us rather than himself. But he says, no, no, no. The best thing you will ever get is relationship with me. A contrite heart simply means humility, a brokenness, a realizing your need for Christ. And so as we go to him, as we bow, as we say, God, I need you. I don't want to be king of my life anymore. I want you to lead my life. That actually, the crazy thing of the gospel is that this God whose status is above everything else comes and says, I will dwell with you. You, the finite, the broken, the sinful. This is the unbelievableness of the gospel. This is the unbelievable love of Jesus, that he would dwell with you and with me. We don't have to beat ourselves up about it. We get the blessing of living in it with him in relationship. As I was reading through this story, one of the questions that came up for me is, why don't we usually see King Herod in our nativity scenes? I was thinking, picturing, if King Herod was in the nativity scene, what would happen? What would that look like? Could be really interesting. Might bring out the negative side of the story and add some drama to the scene a little bit. In fact, just yesterday I was scrolling through Instagram and I saw a church in Kelowna was advertising for their live nativity scene. And so I actually commented on their post and I said, hey, are you guys planning on putting King Herod in there? Because if so, I'm there. I want to see what's happening with that. They haven't responded to me yet. Maybe he's not there simply because because Herod never visited Jesus. Never had the chance to, thank goodness. Maybe we don't do that because we just like to see the good side of the Christmas story. Or maybe it's because there's a part of us who doesn't want to be confronted with the fact that we may actually be more like Herod, who doesn't want to bow to Jesus, than we are like the Magi who worship him. This could have been the end of the Christmas story. If Herod was successful, we wouldn't be reading about Jesus right now. We wouldn't know the life and selflessness of Jesus. We wouldn't have experienced his love, and our sin would not have been paid for. Herod could have ended it before it started. But once again, God shows his power over the forces of death. God flexes his ability to bring life. God shows his fortitude for saving his people. No rotten ruler, mischievous master will damn or delay the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from establishing his rule and reign through the services of his son. His death on a cross is how he has won from the cross to a casket, from a grave to his glory. Death did not mask it. His resurrection dealt victory and forever changed the story. One man tried to force your allegiance through tyranny. Jesus asked for obedience through his love. Will you bow down or will you bow out? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. Sometimes we have trouble believing that. Father, you're not out to make a wreck of our lives. You're out to transform us. You're out to actually take the wreck of our lives and make it good. Father, it's so hard to admit that sometimes. It's so hard to admit that I need you. So, Father, for those of us in the room who feel like, man, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Father, I ask that you would fill us with your courage. Fill us with your hope. Fill us with your presence. We need you, Father. We don't just need you individually. We need you corporately as a church. God, we long to see your presence move and sweep over this city we love called Kamloops. Father, at the end of the day, Kamloops is yours. It's your kingdom. It's your Kamloops. You're king in our lives. And we ask that you would move in our hearts, that we would see you as the thing that we're after, and that we would step off the throne and that we would put you on it. Lead us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. After the service today, there will be the Christmas Connections time. So there's cookies and hot chocolate. So don't go anywhere. Stay and hang out and meet some new people. Get to know somebody. And if you want to pray with somebody, if you want to wrestle through what God's speaking to your heart this morning, there will be people at the front here that you can pray with. So I encourage you to stick around. Enjoy some community and some relationship. For your benediction today, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 3 from verses 7, 12, and 14. It says this, this is Paul writing, says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Verse 14 says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. He actually says a whole number of other things in there too that I encourage you to go back and read. But I want to ask you the question, what's your reason for kneeling before the Father? What's your reason for bowing to him? God bless you as you go this week.